John chapter 19. And I want to go back and just read a couple of verses from the portion that we read. And those verses are verses 9 and 10. Really, they're verses 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. There is almost a temptation to justify Pontius Pilate and consider him maybe as more innocent in this affair than the Jews, the soldiers. But those words that we just read were the words that Pilate spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ when, after he asked him where he came from, Christ did not answer. And what Pilate said is very revealing as to what he really thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he regarded him. What he said showed very much his ignorance of Christ, his spiritual blindness, and maybe most especially his pride of heart. The words of Jeremiah seem very appropriate when we think about this. He said, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And more than that, what he says here really shows more clearly the very stupidity and foolishness, if you will, of the whole notion of free will. What man calls free will. And I say that because Pilate imagined that he had power to choose for Jesus either life or death. You say, well, that he was about as foolish as you can get to imagine that he could determine for Jesus whether he had life or death, when in reality, he couldn't even do that for himself. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Pilate didn't choose when he was born, and he wouldn't choose when he would die. You see, the Bible says about God, He says, I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Nobody can deliver themselves or anybody else out of God's hand. And if that is the case with physical life, and it is, how much more true must it be of spiritual life? Can you give yourself spiritual life? Were you present when you got spiritual death in Adam? No. A while back, Janice told me about a church sign she saw. kind of been hanging in the back of my mind for a few weeks now. But it said, you have a right to be born, which was bad enough, and you have the right to be born again. Really. You see, the truth is that salvation, spiritual life, is not a matter of right at all. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of God's grace. We didn't have a right to be born, and we do not have a right to be born again. Salvation is of grace. It is by the mercy of God. It is according to the absolute sovereignty of God. He's the one who said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And sinners are not left to determine the life or death of the purpose and will of God, especially in salvation. Would you leave the determining factor in your glory in the hands of your worst enemy? You see, God has not left that which is His greatest glory, which is His salvation in Christ, His grace. He's not left the efficacy of Christ's work or the success of His work or ultimately the glory of the Lord Jesus. He's not left that in the hands of a bunch of rebels. And yet that's exactly what so-called free will amounts to. Here is God who's done all that He can do. Here is Christ who's come and died for everybody. Here is God who loves everybody. But when you ask men and women what will determine whether or not a sinner goes to heaven or hell, they said it's based on whether or not they decide for God or not. Whether or not they decide to let God's love be effectual to them, whether or not they decide that God's purpose will be a purpose of salvation for them, whether or not they decide if the success and the glory of Christ in His death will be effectual or not. That's what Pilate is picturing here. You see, man has a will, and all will is basically and essentially choice. I don't deny that. I heard a preacher at a funeral a while back. He quoted one portion of Scripture. He said, the Scripture says, thy will be done. And then he turned on his heels and he said, but I believe man has a choice. He's like Pilate. And you see, the thing is, the choice of man, and he certainly makes choices, the problem lies in this, whether or not man's choice and God's choice is the same. Who's going to win out? If man's will comes against God's will, what'll determine things? You see, man's choice and God's choice, really, they never are the same. Why? He said, because the carnal mind, that's our natural mind, is enmity against God. Our wills, our ability to choose, is bound to our fallen nature. That's what our Lord said to those Pharisees. He said, you will not, and it's actually, you will not will to come to me that you might have life. Why wouldn't they do so? Because they were spiritually dead. That's what He's saying there. You'd have to come to me to have life, and you are You don't, so that's the evidence that you're dead and you could never of yourself ever give yourself life. You see, like Pilate, man's will never chooses Christ. Man left to himself will surely perish. Paul expressed it like this. He said, the natural man receives not the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Apart from the Spirit of God, they cannot be known, they cannot be believed, they cannot be loved, they cannot be understood. And yet religion goes out there and in a big parade offers men and women an opportunity to publicly choose for God or not choose for God. Our Lord stated something like this in Matthew 6. He said, which of you can by taking thought add to your stature one cubit? He said, you cannot by willing, you cannot by choosing, even add to your height just a few inches. What makes you think you can do this? Men and women, they hear about the glory of will and choice and all these things, and they never stop to think that this is such an essential and vital matter and issue, yet in issues of much lesser importance, they have no success. I get up on Monday morning, about every Monday morning, and I kind of will that I'm not going to overeat this week. I'm going to cut back. That doesn't involve my soul, just involves my body. I fail. I look sometimes and I think about different matters and I say, well, I'm going to do better here. I'm going to be more faithful in this, right? I'm really going to improve. And I fail. What makes me think that in the matter of my soul, in the matter of spiritual things, in the matter of God's glory and purpose, that my choice will be the determining factor in that matter? Isn't that foolish? But that's the generally accepted idea of our day. Men and women think they're standing like Pilate was before Christ and saying to him, don't you know I have the power to decide whether or not you live or die? Don't you know I have the power to decide whether or not you're actually successful or whether heaven's populated or whether all your sheep are found and saved? Don't you know we have the power to do this? How utterly foolish. You see, whose will and whose choice is it that determines salvation? Whose will? Whose rights? Whose power? Well, I really understand this. I know that whoever it is that their will finally determines and shows it to be the deciding factor in lost or saved, I know that they're the ones that get the glory. You just mark that down. They're the ones going to get the glory. And not only that, but if you stop and think about it, if we're talking about free will, cannot we just even logically think and understand that there can only be one free will in the universe? And when that one free will is come against by all these other wills, whose will you think is going to win? Whose power is going to overcome? You see, Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he states it in that way that it is undeniable and so plainly clear. He says of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. You know what that word predestinate means? It means to mark out beforehand. And the reason why men do not preach it in this day, though it is plain in almost every portion of Scripture, is because predestination takes everything out of the hands of men, puts it in the hands of God. He's the predestinator. He's the one who marks out beforehand. The word is prohoritzo. And it's the word that we get the word horizon from. Who determined the horizon between the sky and the earth? Do you have anything to do with that? No. God did it. He said, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And it doesn't matter if a million free will preachers stand and try to make it sound like it doesn't sound like that, which they're quite talented at doing. Or if they want to go to some obscure Old Testament passage and try to prove contrary to what it says in that verse, guess what it's still going to say? That He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And listen to God. He's always describing Himself. And He's not ashamed to describe Himself as He is. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. He says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. What kind of God are you? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He's not just talking here about knowing beforehand what would be done. He's talking about doing it. The reason God knows what will be done is because He knows He'll be the one that does it. He is alone in this doing. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. All these nations, all these individuals, Nebuchadnezzar's, Hitler's, whoever they are, raising them up to do what? To accomplish His purpose. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I'll also do it. God's not some great headed, gray-bearded individual hanging over the banister rails of heaven, looking to see what will happen, doing this and doing that by way of encouragement. No, He's the doer. He's the doer. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. You'll never have righteousness by your will or by your work. He says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. He said, I'll do all that. Paul says it like this. He says in Romans 9, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Does it have anything to do with our rights? Our rights to be born, our rights to be born again? That's double stupidity there. No, it says it's not of the will, it's not of our works, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And any and all who receive Christ, who do believe on Christ, he says, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I know what people think. Here's what they think. They say this. Well, didn't Pilate really commit him to death? Didn't he really tell those soldiers and those Jews to take him and carry him out there and crucify him? Wasn't he the one that willed to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death? He willed it. But his will was not the determining will. No, no. His will was not the determining will. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And listen to what Luke records here about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. One of the first things that Peter did was to charge them with crucifying the Lord Jesus. They had His blood on their hands. But at the same time, though they did what they did willingly and wantonly and sinfully, it was the will of God that really determined it. You need to think that just because you've will to crucify the Son of God, you got God pinned down somehow. No, listen to what he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. He's talking about Christ now. He says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, foreordination of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But even at that, God raised him up. But look over in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It goes on. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, he's quoting here what David said, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's what so-called free will is, vain things. That's what men, when they set themselves against God, when they click their heels together and lock their knees and poke out their chests and in a stubborn act, they're not going to let God do anything. It's a vain imagination. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's all the people there were. They'll fit in that group. Jews and Gentiles, people in power. For to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel, determined before to be done. That's God. That's God. But if you look back at our text, I want you to see the next part of that. John chapter 19, note what Christ says also to him in response to that. Verse 11, Jesus answered that. He responded to that. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. You see, the only power, the only right, if you want to call it that any sinner has to be given to him. The only authority that anybody has is a given authority. That's what the Lord's saying all through this book. He said, I raise up beggars out of the dunghill and make them to be princes. All authority belongs to me. I raise up whom I will. Don't you get all flustered about the election. God will raise up whom He will. Maybe a judgment. I think at this point it probably will be. Maybe judgment. But it'll be God. But especially, that's the way it is in all things. But if I could add to that, especially, that's the way it is in salvation. You see, none have any power for Christ. Now, if it's true that they don't have any power against Christ except that which is given them, it is equally true that they have no power for Christ except what's given them. What He gives by the Father. Look over at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. This is what Jesus, you know, that little sweet Jesus that they're always talking about, like He's some effeminate, weak, pathetic being. This is what He says. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's right. Pilate couldn't put Christ to death, have Him crucified, except the Father bring it to pass. And it, the same way, you and I or anybody else, if left to ourselves, we never choose Christ. We cannot come to Him except the Father draw us. Why? You say He's not allowing it? No, this has to do with ability. And our ability, or our want of ability rather, lies in the fact that we're sinners who of ourselves hate God. We like a little religion. I mean, who doesn't like a little religion? But this has got to do with the coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. He said, you can't come except my Father draw you. You'll be just like Pilate. You'll be just like every other sinner. When men and women have problems with what is called the doctrines of grace, they'll say, well, I have a problem with this point of election or this point of preservation or something. No, the one you got the problem with is the first one. The absolute total depravity of man. You ever learn about that? We ever learn what we are as sinners? We ever find out about our inability? If God ever shuts our ears to what men say that we can do and should do, and hear what He says He's going to do, we might have some hope. Look down at verse 65, just in case you didn't get it. And He said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You say, well, preacher, you just leave us without hope. That's the thing. That's what God is saying. There is no hope in yourself. And the gospel has to do with the hope of God that He works in our soul by blessing us and helping us and saving us by His power. And the glorious thing is that the Father, in His sovereign grace, has and does give it to some sinner. He said, no man can come to me except it were given to him as of the Father. And our Lord says also that there is a people that the Father has just done exactly that for. You see, the God who declares His sovereignty in mercy and grace, salvation, He doesn't declare it in the way of the negative. You see, when we hear Him declare it, when it's pointed out to us what He says, that He's not bound to show mercy to anybody, but shows it to whom He will, we take that as fallen sinners in the negative. They say, God can't do that. The problem is He already has. We're a little bit late, even with stating that. Not that we could change it, but it's a little bit late. He says, though, I will have mercy. And you see, that's the only thing that saves us, being in the state we are, just like Pilate and every other sinner, without any ability to choose Him or come to Christ. We by nature are always, I won't. I might tomorrow is simply, I won't. And every single son and daughter of Adam and Eve would perish in their sins and inhabit the flames of hell were it not for the fact that God wills. Now when somebody stands in the face of God, might be my children, might be your best friend, your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife, whoever it is, when they stand in the face of God Almighty and they refusing mercy, blind to truth, ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and in everything they think and say and do, they're saying, I won't. I'll tell you when they'll be glad. It's when God wills. I will. Oh, He ain't got any interest. I know him, he's not going to budge. I know her, she's a self-righteous, proud thing. I know she's bound up in religion and all these things and happy to be there. You'll never change her mind. I'm not trying to. But if she's the Lord's, He'll change it. He'll change it. Look over in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How can you be so sure? Because He's purposed it. That this people given to Him as His bride, Christ ain't going to be left standing at the altar. His bride. That body of people given to Him that are described as His body. And He's the head, or His building of which, on which He's the foundation of them. They're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. Listen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's not that his will and the Father's will are not the same. They are. But he comes as Jehovah's servant, submissive to the Father. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. You talk about a free will. Here it is. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Everyone that sees the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Everyone, and this seeing and this coming here is just simply believing. But Christ, they see Him as He set forth in that true gospel that Paul described in this way. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why not, Paul? He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see, if we don't have some understanding as to the righteousness of God, we have no understanding of the gospel. Because it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ crucified. The righteousness of God has to do with the way in which He saves this people. Because He cannot act in His will and His purpose in a way that is inconsistent with Himself or that in any way defiles Himself. How does God do it? What is there about the gospel that shows the righteousness of God? I really honestly have to say that righteousness just has to do with God doing right. You remember when Abraham was talking to the Lord about Sodom and all that was going on, but especially about Lot. He's interested in that nephew boy. And finally he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now here's the question. Here's old Lot down in Sodom. And God sends some angels down there and they lead him out of Sodom. And God rains down fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. Now, they were a wicked people. They were a bunch of sinners. And God was right to destroy them, to bring His judgment against them. That we understand that, don't we? What we need to understand is how God could do right by delivering Lot. And Peter even going on so far as to say, calling him righteous Lot. Ooh, I know this. I know that Lot was a sinner just like all those people that God righteously destroyed. How did God count him righteous and deliver him? How did he, the judge of all the earth, do right? You know, when you look at, honestly, when humanly speaking, here God just rains fire and brimstone, all these people die. But God just decided He wouldn't kill Lot. Well, you say, God didn't do right. He wasn't equitable in His judgment. Yes, He was. You see, Lot was righteous Lot. Not because of anything in himself, but because God had put him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had laid all of Lot's sins before the world began. He had charged them to a surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had charged the very righteousness of His Son to Lot. So not only was God right to deliver just Lot, righteous Lot, He wouldn't have been just if He had. Do you understand that? That's what this New Testament term, justification unto life, is all about. If we are declared righteous by God in Christ, then we must have life. And my friend, everyone that God willed and determined and purposed to save in His Son, giving them to His Son, and making Him responsible for them so that He has to come into this world and die for their sin. God's doing right when He punishes His Son because He's imputed all the sins of His people to Him. But bless His name, He's also doing righteously when He raises Him from the dead, those sins being paid. And they're all going to come to Him, every one of them. You say, now, it still boils down to what they're going to do. No, it always boils down to what He's going to do. You want to know what He's going to do? He's already said to His Son, looking at Him as His King, He said, "Son, your people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, thank you, God, for not having to make me a beggar up in front of people. That I don't have to stand in the name of the Almighty and beg as if He was a worm in the dust. Beg for Him. Plead to people for Him. It neither helps them or Him. He said, thy people, my only begotten, my well-beloved Son, thy people, they're going to be willing in the day of your power. Your power will override their power. Your will override their will. Your purpose will override their purpose. And they, everyone, are going to come to you. They're not coming down the front of somebody's aisle at church or to somebody's pool or sprinkling cup or any, they're coming to the Lord Jesus. To the Lord Jesus. They're made willing. The shepherd brings them, gives them faith, causes them to leave every other hope, causes to repent toward the living God and believe on Christ, makes them willing to trust all their salvation and hope and standing before God on the basis of Christ's righteousness, on the basis of His bloodshed, and not what they do. You see, their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And they dare not trust the most appealing, the most outwardly, fleshly appearing strong support. But they wholly trust in Jesus' name. They're justified freely through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their song. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I loved thee, thou must have loved me first. You see, it's God's free grace, not man's free will. It's God's power, not man's power. It's God's purpose, not man's decision. And when God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, I'm going to say, Lord, have mercy on me, the chief of sinners. Not because I deserve it, for surely mercy excludes that, but just because you can. And though the devil could bring up a million things against me to show why you shouldn't, he can't stop you. And though people can say this, that, and the other and call me whatever they want to, hold it against me forever, can't stop you. I'm like that old leper. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Wasn't about a problem with power and ability. If you will, you can make me clean. Have you acknowledged that? Lord, if you can save me or damn me. I don't deserve anything. That leper said, Lord, if you will, make me clean. You know what the Lord said? He said, I will. Be thou clean. Be thou clean. Oh, I'm glad that God's power trumps man's power every time. Sort of like Brother Richardson said that time. God saves a man against his will with his full consent. And that's the way it is. Father, this day we praise you and thank you for such mercy, for a hand of power that reaches out and takes hold of rebellious sinners who are so stupid, so sinful, so ignorant and blind, so vile, so wretched, such total beggars. And you set them upon thrones. It is all of your power, all of your grace, and therefore it's all for your glory. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us. Show thyself mighty in saving these who are yet dead in trespasses and sin. They don't in any way seem willing now. They don't in any way seem willing to use even the least means of your grace. But I know you can make them willing. And I pray that you would. And when you do, Lord, we'll praise you and thank you. And we'll say, thine is the power and thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen.